to all generations, classic and Gen X, Gen Z, etc. Invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians, continuing our series, advancing into chapter 5. The passage today will be from verse 7 through verse 14, but to provide the context, let's begin reading together in verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And this is where the passage begins today. "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There are any number of ways to study a passage of the Bible. This particular one is an exhortation. Paul is giving instructions to the Ephesian church, the Ephesian believers. And so when we look at a passage that is exhortation in nature, it's often very helpful to study the verbs, the action words. And specifically, Paul is giving several different commands in this brief passage, these seven verses here. For example, in the beginning, he says, "Do not become partners." That's a command. That's an order. Later, in verse 8, he says, "Walk as children of light." That's also in the imperative mode, if you like grammar terms. And later, he says, "While you're walking, you should be discerning." That's in verse 10, discerning what pleases the Lord. And then he says in verse 11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works." So that's the fourth commandment. And finally, he concludes by saying, "Instead, expose those unfruitful works." So the sketch this morning of where we're going is to look at each of those five commands and how it applies to our lives today. He begins by saying, "Do not become partners with those sons of disobedience," that he's referencing in the passage before. People who live in darkness, people who commit these kinds of acts, he's saying, you do not want to be partakers of that kind of activity. You do not want to have those kinds of attitudes in your life. This ESV version translates the term as partners. Literally, it means joint partakers. Joint partakers. So we're imagining a community here. He's saying, you do not want to be community with these people. And I have something here to share with you. Does anybody know what this is? I know this is tiny from where you're seated, but I have here what is called a mate from the southern cone of South America. And in several countries like Argentina, Paraguay, Uruguay, some parts of Brazil, some parts of Chile, they drink a beverage called yerba mate, and it's much like a tea. So it's prepared as a loose tea, ground up leaves, and sometimes they add the stems and twigs. And they pour it into this recipient, this cup. Now, this is made out of the wood of which the leaves are harvested. So this is from the mate tree or bush. So it's put on a lathe and spun, and this one has a metal, perhaps aluminum sheath around it. And so the way that this beverage is consumed is the loose tea, the loose leaves are placed, fill this cup, and then hot water from a thermos is poured over it until all the leaves are just moistened. And then they have a special straw that has a filter built into the end, and so one sips the tea that has been brewed. And then the process can be repeated. You add a little bit more water to this mate, to this cup, and drink again. But what I observed when I was introduced to drinking yerba mate is that it is a communal activity. So, after the first bit of water is poured in and sipped off, the process is repeated. The cup is passed to the person who controls the thermos, more liquid is added, and it goes around the circle. Like that, everyone has an opportunity to partake of the yerba mate. Now, is that something that you would do? Perhaps many of us have participated in a communion service with a common cup, something like that. So, if you want to have fellowship with people in Argentina, you will take part in that communal activity. So that is becoming a joint partaker of an activity. So Paul is saying that our attitudes, our activities, our behaviors are not just personal. When we behave like the sons of disobedience, he's talking about in verse 6, we are like the people sitting around that circle drinking mate. We are co-participants of those activities. And Paul says here very clearly, do not do this. Do not become partners in those activities. A Bible scholar named Clinton writes this regarding Ephesus at the time. Illicit sexual activity was an enormous problem for the new Gentile Christians to overcome in the early church. Adulterous relationships, men sleeping with their slave girls, incest, prostitution, sacred sexual encounters in the local temples, and homosexuality were all part of everyday life. So that was the reality of Ephesus at the time. And Paul wants to say that although you once lived like that, although this is the world in which we live, do not become joint partakers in those kinds of activities. Don't do that. Penelope and I live in Union County, in a rural corner of the county, and just yesterday, I was at the recycling center, which is basically in the middle of some cornfields, far out. And I was, as I was leaving, a car drove past me, rolled down the window, and a man looked out and said, "Can I ask you a question? Are we all adults here?" And he offered me services. And I won't go into detail, but that's not the point. The point is that, yes, 2,000 years ago, but in a conservative part of the county, here in the Bible Belt, these same kinds of things happen. Paul says, do not take part in these kinds of activities. Now, I am not planning to move. I will continue to go to the recycling center. But I have, because I am a part of this world. We are to be salt and light in this world. So Paul isn't saying that it's time to leave this world, but he's saying, draw a line in the sand. These things we should not do. Do not be co-partakers with them. Paul writes, you recall this in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, "or greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since you then would need to go out of the world." So we are to remain in the place where God has us, but to be very clear what the boundaries are. And not to become co-participants of those kinds of activities. And then he explains why in verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness." It's interesting. He doesn't say, "At one time you were in darkness." He says, "At one time you were darkness." And then he goes on to say, "But now you are light." So he's talking not just about where we live, he's talking about our identity. He says, you have a new identity. This is why you should not be doing those kinds of activities, thinking about those kinds of things. So when we think about darkness, what is it that we see the Bible has to say about that? It's obviously a metaphor, but a metaphor for what? And it's a very extensive topic, but just briefly, from Genesis, the first chapter, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. So there, darkness is symbolic of the disorder and chaos of that initial stage of creation. Disorder and chaos. And certainly, we look around and see that very thing today as well. It's also symbolic of death, of Sheol. Here's a passage from Psalm 49. The psalmist writes, "His soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light." So it's also a metaphor for death. Also a metaphor for judgment. Isaiah writes, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall be no more called the mistress of the kingdoms, because judgment was coming." So darkness is also symbolic of judgment. And in the New Testament, we see it in many, many places used as a symbol of the pervasive evil in which we live. Here in the same book, Ephesians, we can turn back to chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the heir that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the darkness to which he refers. And then later in, we'll read in chapter 6, he talks about the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the pervasive evil, the satanic evil in which we live. These forces are real in our lives, even today. But Paul says that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Paul writes in Colossians. We have been transferred from this kingdom of darkness and delivered. And then in Acts chapter 26, he writes something similar, Luke does. I am sending you to open their eyes. This is God talking to Paul. I am sending you to open their eyes, that's the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So, when Paul says, you were darkness, it's all those kinds of things. We lived under the power of Satan and of this world and of our ongoing personal sin. All we have to do is look around the world today and see the reality of the darkness of this world. Like the Middle East. The conflict is not just two countries. We've got Israel and Hamas, Israel and Hezbollah, Israel and Iran, Ukraine and Russia, and throughout the Americas, with which I am more familiar, from the southern tip up to the north, we see conflict and chaos and disorder. We really do see evidence of that kind of darkness. Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light. We have a new identity. You know that well this verse from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's the world in which we live now in Christ. God says, don't go backwards, Paul says. Don't revert to that other identity. In Colombia, where we're residents, the country of Colombia, we are required to carry a state-issued ID card everywhere we go. So, every time I leave the house, I have to ask, do I have my state-issued ID card? Because periodically walking down the street, officers of the law can ask to see that ID. And if I don't have it, I could be in terrible problems. And so I always carry my ID card with me there. I walk out of it with that thing in my pocket. Here in the U.S., we do not have a state-issued ID card. I have a new identity here. If in one country I'm a slave to having that thing in my pocket, here I am free. Ha! It has no control over me anymore. I don't have this ID card here in my new identity in this country. It is not required of me. And so sometimes I walk out the door and thinking, do I have it? No, I don't need that here. Paul says, you as Christians, you were darkness, but now you are light. You are freed from all that bondage of the past, and you now live in the light of Christ. And he goes on to talk here about some aspects of what that light looks like. So going back to chapter 5, he says in verse 8, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit of what our lives should look like. And being fruit, we know that that's the result of our redemption, of our being brought to Christ. It's not a prerequisite for having this identity. We don't have to be good and right and truthful in order to be accepted by God. No, that's the outworking of His Holy Spirit in our lives. Goodness, he's talking about being morally good as God is good. And so he establishes what our moral goodness should look like based on his character. And so in many places in the world today, this question of moral goodness, of what is ethical, that's up for debate. But no, God gives us a very clear idea of what his character is like, and so we can understand what his concept of moral goodness is. And that's what we're looking for. A Hainer, Comfort, and Davids, commentary writers, write the following. Goodness refers to being morally good as God is good. He does establish criteria for our morality based on his all-good character. Also, beneficial good. This goodness is that which embraces generosity towards others. And so, again, it has a community-based application as well. Then he says, talks about being right or being righteous. And that of course, means being in a right relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves as well. It's a unique attribute of God, this idea of righteousness. In Isaiah, he writes, "And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior, there is none but me." And so, righteousness is a fruit of our being children of the light. Think about our own lives. Are we right with God? Are we right with all those around us? With our colleagues, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with our children? Or are there perhaps relationships that need some work, that need attention? And then we think about being right with ourselves as well. Are we at peace with who we are? Do we see ourselves the way that God sees us? Or do we listen to the voices of the world, the devil, the mirror? We want God's perspective on our lives. We want to have a right relationship with ourselves as well. And then finally, he says that the evidence, the fruit of our walking as children of the light is truthfulness. So goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is, of course, the opposite of being false or speaking falsehoods. And he addresses that earlier as something that we need to change earlier in this same chapter. So, are we transparent in the way that we live? Do we, in fact, speak truth? And so we are to walk not as if we're in the dark, but rather as children of the light. And you will recall that this verb walk indicates a lifestyle, a manner of living consistently. So what is the normal way, the habitual way that we live? That's this kind of walk that he's talking about. And he says that as we walk, we are to discern, in verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord. One of the criticisms I felt of Christians before my conversion was these people just have a blind adherence to their faith. They just have this book and read it and that's what it's going to be and they don't even have to think. These are not wise people. These are weak people who need some kind of special crutch in their lives. Paul says here, you believers, it's really important that you think about life, that you think about what you're doing, that you consider your motivations, your thoughts. You are to discern. As you walk, you need to think about life and what pleases the Lord. We don't live by a simple list of do's and don'ts. Paul says, think about this and act. Think about it. Dictionary writers Low and Nida describe this act of discerning as to learn or prove, to prove something, to try and learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use. So we are to consider, we're to think, we're to discern, we're to try out, we're to prove, does this really, in fact, make sense? We are to think. Paul said to the Thessalonians, test everything and hold fast to what is good. It's the same word, test everything. Discern, test it, see if it works. And so in this case, Paul wants to think about what in my life is pleasing to the Lord. So here in this particular passage, Paul is referencing the things he mentions before in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Let there be thanksgiving, no sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, or greed, idolatry. And so I'm challenged to think, do I see myself in any of those ways? Am I greedy? Do I need to be more generous? Shall I discern? Am I using my gifts in the local body? Do I know what my gifts are? The things, those abilities that God has given me to serve, do I know what those are? Am I using those? Am I attuned to the leading of the Spirit in my life? The Bible talks a lot about the power of God in our lives. Do I know what that looks like? Have I experienced the power of God? Can I discern ways that God has expressed that power in my lives? Are there relationships that I need to mend? And even questions just like, for whom should I vote? We need to be discerning. Paul says, walk as children of the light, discerning what pleases the Lord. And so we are to meditate and reflect on the scriptures to give us guidance in our lives. And then finally, in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This is very similar to what he said at the beginning of this passage. Don't be joint partakers of the activities, the attitudes of the sons of disobedience. And here he's saying, do not participate in their unfruitful works. The King James says, don't have fellowship with them. That's a more literal translation of the Greek there. And so we can imagine that he's making reference to what was going on in Ephesus at the time. We were told about the temple of Diana, of Artemis, where all kinds of idolatry happened, worship through sexual acts and things like that. And Paul's saying, do not go back and return to participate in those same kinds of activities. Another criticism that I had before conversion is that it seemed like the believers I knew were very sanctimonious. There's a list of things that you should not be doing. This is what Christianity is, a list of do's and don'ts, but mostly don'ts. And take all the fun out of our lives. But this is, some of us find ourselves in these verses here. Some of us have lived this way before conversion. And we see that, in fact, it is darkness. It is enslaving. It does not promote human flourishing. And that it is much better to be a child of light. So we're not talking about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about redemption and seeing the truth of the scriptures that portray the character of God, who wants the best for us, who wants to release us from the bondage of the way that we used to live, that this is much, much better. So this is indeed much, much better. And finally, not only are we to not take part in the unfruitful works, so Paul has talked about being fruitful before, here, don't take part in the unfruitful works, but rather expose them. And we've read about this as well. Let me read to you a passage from John chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things and hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is how our lives are exposed by the light of God. And so, question. When Paul says here that we are to expose those works, whose works are we to expose? Does it have primarily to do with those who are outside the body of Christ, or within? And we see here in this passage, Paul is particularly interested in the development of the Ephesian believers. So I think that he's talking to those Ephesians themselves to say, come alongside those your fellow believers in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are walking toward the darkness or walking in darkness. He says, come alongside and work for their restoration. So, when we think about the list of commands we have here today, do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. I agree totally. Walk as children of the light. Amen. Discern what's pleasing to the Lord. That sounds like a very good idea. Don't take part in the unfruitful works of those sons of disobedience. And here he says, but rather expose expose them. How do you feel about that? Is that an easy task before us? To confront in love a brother or sister? To take that step? To develop the trust and confidence ahead of time to be able to do that? When we were first serving in Bible translation, we had a colleague who had a boyfriend. And we saw that they were close. And there was just something about their relationship that left us uneasy. And so we screwed our courage up and took the step to go and talk to this person, this sister, and explain that we like this fellow, but there's just really something uneasy that we see in your relationship with him. Can you talk to us about that? She started weeping and said, "You're too late. You're too late." She had already progressed into immorality with this man. Happily, she was restored. But we walked away from that saying, never again will we wait. Never again. If we have that question, we have that concern, that doubt, we will go and address it so that we're not too late. This is hard, but Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Whose responsibility is that? The elders, their wives, or is it of all of us? This is yours and mine. We are to expose them in love for our brothers and sisters. Paul concludes in verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The light reveals the darkness. The darkness can't comprehend it, the Bible says. This is so significant. Moving from darkness to light, having our sin revealed and being able to walk in the light that Paul writes here. This is a hymn, the commentators say. It has some elements from the Old Testament, but they say that this is an early hymn. And Paul says, so significant is it, this passage from darkness to light, that it warrants a hymn, that it warrants praise to God for what he's able to do in our lives. Several years ago, my email was hacked. And I began to get messages saying, oh, we know what you've been seeing on internet. We've been tracking your history, and we see, and if you pay us this amount of money, we won't expose you. There was nothing to expose, happily. That's the kind of freedom. I had no worry. That's the kind of freedom we can experience when the light is shown on darkness and we're received by Christ. Let's pray. Father, this really is good news for us today, that all of our darkness can become light in you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross that gives us forgiveness of sins. All those sins that are visible, all those that are private, everything has been forgiven. You give us the power to change. You give us hope for this world. You give us hope for the future, which we don't see. And we rejoice in that. Our hearts well up in thanksgiving, God, for our relationship with you. Do your work, O Lord, in each of us where we need it today by your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you.